We'll be looking this morning at Philippians 1, verses 24 to 26. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to open to Philippians chapter 1. We will zero in on the verse where Paul says, "For your progress and joy of faith." Philippians chapter 1. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our God, again, we come before you, and we do so with fear and trembling. Father, we do so with dependence and ask that you would speak to us, that you would help us to come and offer worship to you through your Son and in your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would now shine light upon your word, that your Spirit would open our eyes and our ears, that your Spirit would break hard hearts. We pray, Lord, to be humbled under your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Paul's view of life and of death had left him in a bind. The great statement we read in verse 21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That was Paul's view on life and death. And then he goes on and says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I don't know. For I'm hard pressed between the two. Should I live? Should I die? What's my desire?" He says, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He feels the tension, as we saw last time, between personal desire and Christian duty. If he lives on in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for him for the sake of Christ and his church. And on the other hand, if he departs, it means that his union with Christ will be more fully realized. He will be with Christ. So he's hard pressed. But he concludes this in verse 24. He says, "Nevertheless, though this is my desire, to remain in the flesh is more needful or more necessary for you." And I want to begin this morning by thinking about those two words, "for you." Because for Paul, those words were very important. So first, I want us to see that Paul was a man who was deeply concerned for the well-being of others. He was deeply concerned for the well-being of others. Paul loved the Philippians. We've seen that already. He talks about in verse 7, he says, "I have you in my heart." And then he goes on in verse 8 to speak. He says, "God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." He loved them and he was deeply concerned for their well-being. You think about it, he's concerned enough about them to write a personalized letter to them. And in doing so, he begins with that blessing. He wishes to convey God's blessing of grace and of peace to them in writing this letter to them. He thinks about them often. He says so in verse 3. And as he thinks about them, he prays for them. So he's laboring in prayer continually for them. And we see traces like this all over the letter of his love and of his concern for these Philippian believers. Paul's a man who practiced what he preached. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. He says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And we see Paul doing just that throughout this letter and throughout his life. We have a beautiful illustration of this, of Paul looking out for others, of being deeply concerned for the Philippians, especially in chapter 3, where we read about how Epaphroditus, this man, was sent from the church in Philippi to Paul, who's in prison, to minister to him. And he says in verse 25 of chapter 2, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." So Paul, in his time of need, is being ministered to greatly by this man, Epaphroditus. And yet, in spite of that, he says, "I considered it necessary to send this man, who is such a blessing to me, back to you." Because, if you see in verse 28, he's thinking about the well-being of these Christians. Verse 28, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." So a beautiful illustration of his concern for these Christians. He was even so concerned for their well-being that he could rejoice in being, as he puts it, poured out as a sacrifice for them. Verse 17 in chapter 2. "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." He says, even if it costs my life, if it's for the service of your faith, I rejoice. Now, other examples of Paul's deep concern for others are not hard to find. Letter after letter, he mentions how he's constantly praying for others. At the beginning of Romans, he says, "I long to see you all." Verse 11 of chapter 1, "that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." In Galatians 4:19, he's writing to them and he says, "I labor in birth again." So this is the birth pains he's speaking of. "I labor in birth. I agonize that much about your well-being," he says, "until Christ is formed in you." 2 Corinthians 11, following this long list of suffering for the sake of Christ, he adds this: "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily," and he says, "my deep concern for all the churches." And then he says, "Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation?" That's verses 28 and 29. Later in that letter, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Paul was truly a people person. He loved people. He wanted to do good to people. And what an example we have in Paul. And yet, Paul was following the example of Christ. You recall, as we've been studying about our Lord and his emotional life, his compassion. His compassion, we even saw it in the reading in Mark. Jesus, we read, was often moved with compassion. We read that 8 times in the Synoptic Gospels. Moved with compassion, stirred up, and this inward movement of pity is fulfilled in outward acts of mercy. Peter, as was just read, summed up his ministry. He said he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. We see the compassion of our Lord all over the Gospels. And what really stirred his compassion was stubborn unbelief. As he looked out amongst the multitudes, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he longed to call them to himself. He said, "Come to me. Let me give you true rest for your souls. Trust in me." Well, for Paul, for any Christian, for that matter, concern for the well-being of others is not optional. It's simply an application of the second great commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus took that further in speaking of a new commandment. He said, as regards to one another, That's brothers and sisters in Christ. You shall love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And that was in the context of him getting down and washing their feet on the night he was betrayed, just before he went to the cross. It's humble, self-sacrificing love for one another that is called for in the Christian life. So we see in this, just looking at these words, Paul saying it's more necessary for you. We see that he was deeply concerned about the well-being of others, and especially of other Christians. And we must imitate Paul in this as he imitates our Lord. If we have received the compassion of the Lord, if we have been beneficiaries of the mercy and the grace of God, then we ought to extend that to others, especially to our brothers and to our sisters. This sort of concern is rooted in Christ-like sacrificial love. And this concern for others often involves a pouring out of the self, like Paul spoke of. Now, it's this concern for the Philippian believers that resolve this inward tension that Paul had. He's got this bind to live, to die. But this concern resolves it, this tension between personal desire to depart and Christian duty to stay with them. And what we see is Paul's desire giving way to what is more needful for others. We see that in verse 24. And that's important that we see that. He says, being convinced that me living on in the flesh is better for you, I expect to be released and reunited with you. So we look again, verse 24 and 25. He says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So with these words, Paul gets to the heart of his concern for these Christians. So let's consider, secondly, Paul's concern for the Philippians. Paul's concern for the Philippians was for their progress and joy of faith. Paul has shown his concern already in this letter for the furtherance of the gospel. Look at verse 12. Again, you remember he's saying it's actually, my chains that is, it's actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, the important thing to know is that the word there, furtherance, and the word progress in verse 24, verse 25, that's the same word. Paul is concerned for the progress of the gospel, and now he shows his concern for the progress of the Philippians. And progress is simply a movement forward to an improved state. So the gospel, he said, is moving forward. People are hearing it. People are being converted. And he says, I want you to move forward, to advance in the faith. Paul is not concerned about their progress in general. Specifically, he says, your progress of faith. Actually, there, the original is your progress of the faith. It has the definite article. Paul wants them to move forward. He wants them to advance in the faith. Now, let's pause for a little bit and ask, now, what does Paul mean by the faith? Because when we come across that word in the New Testament, and we come across it many times, it's used in three basic ways. The first way that we find it used is reliability. So we find it translated faithfulness when we speak of the faithfulness of God, as in Romans 3, 3 and 4. For what if some, that's the Jews, did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. So that word translated faith can mean faithfulness, faithfulness of God. Also, you think of the fruits of the Spirit. One of them is faithfulness. That's our word here. So the word can mean reliability. It can also mean reliance. That's how we typically think of it. Reliance, faith, trust in God, in Christ. Just as we see in verse 9 of chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul's going to say, I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So it's reliance. Paul said it's a righteousness that comes by relying completely in Christ and not in my law keeping. The third way that we find faith used is in the sense of the body of faith or the body of belief, as in Jude 3. So reliability, reliance, and then the body of faith, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith, he says, contend for it, guard it, propagate it. And it seems Paul's using faith here in this way, in this third way. He says, I want you to make progress in the faith. And that's clear in verse 27. He's using it as the body of faith, specifically the gospel. Look at verse 27 of Philippians 1. It says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. That, I believe, is what he's talking about specifically here when he says, I want to labor for your progress in the faith. So, in other words, Paul's concerned that they advance in their understanding and in their embrace of the gospel, of the faith. The faith which he has delivered to them. So if other people are tempting them to stray or to trust in themselves or in circumcision, whatever it might be, he'll go on to talk about that. He says, I want you to make progress in the faith that I've delivered to you, the gospel. And this concern for their progress is just what Paul speaks about elsewhere in Ephesians 4. And I want you to turn to Ephesians 4. This fills out Paul's meaning here when he says your progress in the faith. So in Ephesians 4, specifically verse 11, we read about gifts given to the church by the ascended Lord. And Paul writes that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the edifying, that's an important word, for the building up of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith. Again, the same idea here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. That is, that we become mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So you see Paul's picture here. Paul envisions gifts given to the church to build up the church and to encourage them to make progress in the faith until they all become unified in that faith and with one mind striving to advance the gospel. So he says, I want you to make progress in the faith. Now, as we think about this, Paul's already stressed this in the letter, but he comes to it again. And we see how important, how vital it is that we make progress in the faith, that we keep growing up and maturing in the faith, being conformed to Christ. So as I said, he's already stressed it. He's talked about in verse 6, that good work God began, he's going to finish it. He's going to complete it. It's the idea of progress. And then verses 9 to 11, this prayer is a prayer for spiritual progress. And it's along the lines of abounding in love, love for God, love for others, in all knowledge and discernment. It is a growth in more and more approving the things that are truly excellent. It's a growth in fruitfulness, fruitfulness that comes through Jesus Christ. Then he's going to go on and talk about progress in obedience in chapter 2, saying in verse 12, "Beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says, make progress in your obedience. He writes of his own pressing on, of his own striving forward in the faith in chapter 3. And the point, which I made in a previous sermon, is that we must press onward. We must press onward and never be satisfied to sit in the faith, however much we have matured. We must strive forward, press on, and press on with confidence that God's still working in you. Now, we need to make progress, and we also need to embrace this reality of progress in the Christian life. So you need to make progress, and it's okay that you need to make progress, is what I'm saying. It's okay and even necessary to make progress. And I don't say that to encourage us to be complacent, but only to help us not to be discouraged. Not to be discouraged that we haven't arrived at some point, whatever point we want to be to. Ultimately, to the image of Christ. But you remember that Paul even realized that he had progress to make. He said, chapter 3, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." The fact is, God's good work, which he's begun in each of us, won't be done until the day of Christ. So it's okay to make progress. Now, he's concerned for their progress in the faith. But he doesn't only say that. He says also their joy. So he's concerned about their progress in the faith, but also their joy in that faith. So here we have a man who has made great progress in the faith, and a man who has experienced the joy of that faith to a great degree in very difficult circumstances. He knows the sort of joy that this faith produces. And Paul wants them to know that joy as well. Paul sees himself then as a fellow worker, as he puts it in another letter, as a fellow worker for their joy. And notice that Paul doesn't separate progress and joy. So the progress and joy of faith all go together. So his thinking wasn't, let me help you make progress in the faith, and then let me work on your joy. Paul is saying, let me help you make progress in the faith and watch how your joy in that faith increases. He wanted to help them press on in the faith for their joy. He wanted them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and of our Savior so that they might increasingly rejoice in their Lord and Savior. Now, do you want to know joy in the faith? I know you do. Everybody wants to know joy. Nobody wants to be miserable. And yet, life is hard. We find it a fight to be joyful. But as we look at this, and as we see this connection between progress in the faith, understanding the faith, embracing the faith, and joy in that faith, it encourages us to get serious about our progress in the faith if we want to know that joy in the faith. And so that means, among other things, that you get serious about studying the Bible and about listening to the word preached, that you're careful how you listen to the word of God, that you're not falling asleep when the word of God is preached. As you feed upon the word and you grow in your grasp of the faith, as you grow in your understanding of who Christ is as the Son of God, who he is and what he has done to save sinners, as you think about justification by faith alone, how the only way we can stand before God accepted and forgiven is by faith in Christ alone, as you think about the sufficiency of God's enabling grace, as we heard recently, your grace is sufficient, O God. As we think about these things are the faith, the body of faith that he says, I want you to make progress in these things. Know these things, embrace these things, love these truths. And as you grow in these truths, you will find more and more reason to rejoice in your faith. So Paul expects to be reunited with these Philippians because he says it's more needful for them that he live and come back to them. And the purpose that will be served in coming back to them again is their progress and joy in the faith. Now, that's the immediate purpose. He says, I want to come back to you. I even expect to come back to you, and I'm going to help you for your progress and for your joy in the faith. But Paul has in mind a further, we might even call it an ultimate purpose. Look at verse 26. So following that statement there about their progress and joy of faith, he says that, or so that, for this purpose, your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And one commentator says that this verse, verse 26, defines the progress and joy more specifically and concretely. So verse 26 helps us to understand verse 25. And the point that I want to emphasize in verse 26 is that Paul's concern ultimately has to do with their rejoicing in Christ. His concern ultimately has to do with their rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord willing, we'll focus on this theme soon as we get to chapter 3. So in chapter 3, let me just give you a preview. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in ourselves, but we rejoice in Christ Jesus. So we'll expand on this a little bit more later, but we see here Paul wants them to rejoice in Christ Jesus alone. Now, this rejoicing refers to the matter or the grounds of boasting or glorying. The matter or the grounds of boasting or of glorying. So his ultimate aim is that they glory in Christ, that they boast in Christ. Tonight, Brother Isaac will be preaching 1 Corinthians 1:31. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I encourage you to come back and listen, because that's what Paul wants for this church, and that's what we ought to want for ourselves and everybody else, is that we would glory in the Lord and not in ourselves, not in anybody else. Now, the point in verse 26 is actually more clearly seen if you have, say, the King James Bible. So if you've got the King James Version in front of you, you'll see that the order is a little bit different. And actually, the order in the King James follows the order of the Greek more closely. And here's the King James. It says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for or in me by my coming to you again. So that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. So we see there that really his emphasis is that their rejoicing abound in Jesus Christ. So in coming to them again, Paul wants to be an instrument. He wants to be an instrument used by God in their lives to the great end that their boasting may abound in Christ. That they would more and more and more glory in Christ and not in the flesh. So we've seen here, Paul was deeply concerned. He's deeply concerned for the well-being of others. And then specifically, Paul's concern for the Philippians was for their progress and joy in the faith, and ultimately that their rejoicing, their boasting, their glorying would be more abundant in Christ Jesus. Now, we have much to learn from this. Much to learn from Paul's concern for others. Paul wasn't content with his own progress and with his own joy in the faith. Paul didn't just press on and leave others in the dust, as we might say it today. Paul was constantly looking out to the interests of others. He was looking around and saying, how can I lift up my brothers and sisters? How can I encourage them to make progress in the faith and to know joy in that faith? So Paul often stopped and he stooped down to help his brothers and sisters press on and glory in Christ. And here's a big lesson for us. Make it your aim, brothers and sisters, to encourage and edify your other brothers and sisters in Christ. Make it your aim. That's part of the reason we gather together. Ultimately, to worship God. But we also gather because we need each other. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So not just yourself, but that we gather together. We think about each other. Stir each other up to love and good works, because we need that. We need to be stirred up. We get dull, don't we? It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says that you gather together and you exhort and you encourage, even as we sing. That's part of our exhorting one another and encouraging one another. So if you've become lax in assembling together, know this is a Christian duty, that you encourage your brothers and sisters in assembling together. And you too need it. We all need it week by week to gather together to be stirred up. So resolve to help others along the way. Resolve to help others along the way to heaven. It's not only apostles and pastors who are called to do this. I want to turn your attention again to Ephesians, that text that we've already looked at. In Ephesians chapter 4. He does begin with this list. He says, Christ, the ascended Christ, he's given apostles, he's given prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And he says, for the equipping of the saints. So we might think, all right, that's not my job. It's other people's jobs. But he goes on, and what we see very clearly in this text is that Paul's view of the church was the church all working together, every member, even the weakest member, building up the church, ministering to itself in love. That was his view of the church. Look especially at verse 16. He says, from whom the whole body, from Christ that is, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Each and every part, every member has a part to play in causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So in helping others, we're performing a Christian duty. We are fulfilling this picture of the church, building up itself in love. And as we think about this, there's a few things that I want us to observe in the text to help us build up one another in the faith. We need patience in doing this. We need patience in helping one another. We need often to walk alongside people in helping them. Look again at Paul's words in verse 25. He says, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all. I know that I shall remain, the verb there is meno, I shall remain and continue, paramino. I will remain and continue. So I will remain in the flesh with you and continue with you. By your side is what that verb indicates. I'm going to remain with you and continue by your side for your good. So Paul understood that. He wanted to be face to face with people. He said, I want to be with you and continue with you. And it's a reminder to us that we need to be patient. We need to often come right alongside people and help them for their progress and joy of faith. And often we need multiple people to do that for us, to come right alongside. I think probably every single one of you who would say you're a Christian would point to at least one person in your life who's done that and come right alongside you for your progress and your joy in the faith. One example from history is a remarkable one, and it reminds us that sometimes we need to come alongside people for a lifetime. You all know John Newton. Well, John Newton had a very good relationship with a man named William Cooper. And it looks like Cowper, but William Cooper. And we sing some of his hymns, William Cooper. God Moves in a Mysterious Way, one of our favorite hymns. That's William Cooper. And you may know that William Cooper suffered from depression and had several bouts of very serious depression throughout his life. Incidents that some might call insanity. And John Newton, at one point in his life, came right alongside William Cooper and helped him along the way in encouraging him and helping him in his progress in the faith, his joy in the faith. And that relationship continued, I believe, over 20 years. And to the end of William Cooper's life, he struggled with depression. He needed John Newton and others alongside him, helping him all the way to glory. And that's true for a lot of us. There's a sense in which it's absolutely true for every one of us. But there are some that are like William Cooper who are going to need that kind of help. And we need to be ready to come alongside them for the long haul. And if you struggle to do this, and we all will, we all have, we all will, we need to remember where we once were and where we still have to go, how far we still have to go in our progress. Remember, too, those people who've come alongside you. The church is full of people who are a work in progress, a good work begun and yet not finished. It will be completed. No exceptions. All of us, a work in progress. Ephesians 4, Paul assumes that there's going to be children within the church, children in the faith. And he envisions that more mature believers are going to speak the truth in love to help them make progress. So wherever you are in your progress and in your joy of the faith, there's probably someone, possibly in this room, that you can think of right now that you can help along in the faith, that you can come alongside them speaking the truth in love, that you can build them up in the faith in love. So open the Bible with them. Open the Bible. We've been studying 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures breathed out by God. Maybe they need a word of doctrine. Maybe it's rebuke. Maybe it's correction. Training in righteousness. Open up the Bible. The Bible is a tool for us to do that for ourselves, but also coming alongside others. Let me open the scriptures. Just an example at men's prayer, we were going through some texts on the fear of God. So take somebody and say, let me show you why people have said that the fear of God is the soul of godliness. You need to see how predominant this theme is in the scriptures and what the fear of God is. So take them through the scriptures and show them this. Pray with them. Pray for them as Paul did often. But as we see in this text, whatever you do, point them to Christ, that their rejoicing might abound in him. That was Paul's ultimate aim, and that has to be our ultimate aim, that we point people to Christ so that they would boast in Christ alone. Because at the end of the day, at the end of our life, the only thing that's going to matter is who or what we're boasting in. If you're boasting in Christ, glory and life, forgiveness of sins. If you're boasting in yourself and anybody else, judgment and the wrath of God. All other grounds of boasting are sinking sand. They will fall between your feet and you will not stand before the Lord. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's what we need to be telling people. We need to preach it to ourselves. But as we come alongside people, ultimately, we need to point them to Christ, that they would glory in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your precious word, breathed out by you and profitable for us in so many ways. We thank you for this word. We thank you for Paul's love and an example it is for us in the love of Christ. And we ask, Lord, that as we examine our own hearts, that you would help us to examine them with sober and right judgment. We pray, oh God, that you would make us people who love people, who love one another sacrificially. Lord, help us to make progress in the faith. Help us to have joy in the faith and to help others do the same. Pray that we would be a church that builds itself up in love. We speak the truth in love. We encourage one another. We don't neglect assembling together to stir up one another to love and to good deeds. Lord, what a privilege we have to be here. We thank you and ask that even this day will prove to be a benefit to us, that we would make progress this day in the faith, that we would know the reality of the joy that's found in Christ alone, that some would trust in Christ for the first time. Lord, that we would all abound in our boasting, in our glorying in Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.